This is the Cedar Creek Church Living It Out podcast, a midweek reminder where we discuss key takeaways and principles from the weekend message to help you live out the truth that you matter.
Welcome to the Living It Out podcast. My name is Kelly Pagel, and with me today is Luke Shortridge. Luke, it has been a while since you've been on the show. I'm so glad to have you back.
It's been too long. I think it's been 6 months.
Yeah, I think so. It's been a while. Were you in this studio the last time we recorded?
Or no, I was not. I was in the closet.
Yeah.
The broom closet. Storage room nine. That's where we filmed it last, I think.
I think you're right. Oh, wow. So it has been a while. Well, it is great to have you here. And not only is it great to have you back, but we are also going to be talking about Easter this week. So that's going to be a lot of fun.
Love it.
Yeah. It's great. It was a great weekend. So I'm going to let you share of that. And before I forget, I want to say hi to Peggy, because I had the privilege of meeting Peggy, one of our listeners, this weekend. Well, I was serving at the Perrysburg campus. So, Peggy, if you're listening, it was great to meet you in person.
Thanks for your service, Peggy. You're the best.
Yeah, yeah.
So I got two quick things on Easter, if I could.
Yeah.
One, because people always ask, you know, what were the numbers? What were you hoping for? General rule of thumb, Christmas, we usually see about three times our normal weekend at Christmas, roughly. And then Easter is roughly about two times our normal weekend. And we were surpassed that. Year over year, we were up about 800 people this year, all of our campuses. But the number that we're most excited about is 247 hands raised, signifying people who've made a decision to follow Jesus. And, you know, God knows each and every one of those hearts. He knows what's going on in their story. So that's something that we really celebrate. Second thing, this was a funny conversation that I experienced. So after the 11 o'clock service, I finished send off and I'm walking from backstage to the North Atrium, and I could hear a conversation happening behind me. And it's wall-to-wall people. It's very crowded. Mm-hmm. So it was two boys, probably, I don't know, 19, 20 years old. I could tell they were young, but the one said, "Hey, did you know that they have free soda here? They have free pop." And the second boy goes, "No, they don't." And the first kid goes, "Yeah, they totally do." And the second boy goes, "That is incredible. Where is it?" So he's like, "It's right over here." So I know we don't have free soda anymore. I mean, we haven't for a long time.
For a long time, yeah.
But I'm like, I'm just curious how this conversation is going to go or what's going to happen next. So they're walking to the North Atrium, and the first boy goes, "Yep, there's the machines right there." And the second boy goes, "Oh my gosh, that is awesome." And then the first boy goes, "Nope, that's coffee. Let's get out of here." And they beeline right out the door. But what I love about it is it had to have been 5 years since the first boy had come. And clearly he had been here before to know that at one time we had soda.
Right.
But it had been a long time since he was back. So celebrating both of those young men, celebrating all of the visitors and all the hands that we saw raised at Easter.
Yeah, that's a great story. You know, as you were saying that, one, you're right. It's been a long time since we've had soda in the atrium. And he, you know, he remembered it and he wanted to share that with his friend and yet didn't realize it. So likelihood is that he hadn't been here in a while. So it was great to have him back. But if that's the case, if he hadn't been here for a while, he still like brought someone with him in that process.
Exactly right. Yes.
Oh, that is so cool. I think that is wonderful that he did that, even though we didn't have the soda for him. So,
you have lemonade and water and tea and coffee.
Yeah, yeah, lots of choices still, just not the soda. So, well, let's talk a little bit about Easter. And before we go too far, too, I wanted to just, I know that part of our story is about a person who had a nickname. So have you ever had a nickname that you want to share with the podcast?
Yes. So I don't know where these nicknames come from. I feel like junior high is probably where most of these originate, and kids pick the meanest names possible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I heard a lot of Luke Skywalker, which you can imagine.
That's not bad, though.
My first name is Luke. But the one that stuck, the one that I don't know where it came from, but it just happened, was Lucas Pucus.
Oh, delightful.
Yeah. So kind of gross, kind of out there, but that was what I was called for years. Did you have a nickname?
Yeah, I did. And so since we're going on gross, this was like younger. This was third, fourth grade. Yeah, sure. Kelly Smelly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the worst. Yeah.
Really
Kids
original,
are so
right?
mean.
I know.
Gosh.
I know. So, oh boy. Well, anyway, let's talk a little bit about our story and the person then that had the nickname. So do you want to give them a quick unpack and we'll go from there?
So you might remember, or if you didn't get to experience it, we went a little different angle this year talking about the Easter message, and that was through the perspective of Thomas. Ben made the point that kind of from this one interaction where Thomas is not with the other disciples, he has a moment of doubt where the other disciples are saying Jesus is back, he's resurrected, and he's basically says, I don't believe it. until I can touch his wounds, I won't believe that this is actually true. So he just has this knee-jerk reaction one time, and he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas from that. And Ben kind of asks, like, is that fair? The nicknames that we are stuck with, is it fair that we get those? Maybe, maybe not. But in this instance, this one moment really defined how we remember him and how we think about him.
Mm-hmm.
And furthermore, asking the question, you know, is it sinful to doubt or is it wrong to doubt? Because it's honestly very human to doubt.
Mm-hmm.
So Ben, I thought, did a great job of just kind of making Thomas real.
Yeah.
That how many of us in the same situation probably would have had the same reaction. And then kind of the transformation that Thomas goes through where he does meet the resurrected Christ and he gets to actually put his doubts to rest, where many of us aren't meeting the physical resurrected Jesus. The faith that Thomas had was because his request was fulfilled, but how many of us have faith while not necessarily seeing, but still believing?
Yeah.
So just an interesting take on a classic story, and one that I find, I'm sure many found, to be super relatable. Ben also talked about three different kinds of doubt. So the first would be intellectual doubt, which I'll talk about in a second. Circumstantial doubt, because things don't go maybe as we thought they would. And then self-doubt, doubting ourselves. So I really resonated with intellectual doubt. My story is I grew up in church. I grew up learning the Bible. I don't really remember a time where I didn't believe in Jesus or understand who he was. But probably when I was 12, 13, 14, I started to encounter some doubt. Maybe it was things that I learned at school. I went to public school. And I just went through this period where I didn't know if I believed it all or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I kind of had in the back of my mind this idea that maybe the Bible was written by a bunch of guys smoking pot, just playing a big joke on the world.
Mm.
But I really couldn't verbalize it. Like, I didn't know if it was safe to say, hey, I'm doubting some of these things that have always been with me. So these doubts just kind of stuck with me for months and years at a time. And I didn't know where to go with them or even know, like, who to ask these questions to. They just lingered. So in that respect, I think that's many of us. We don't know if church is a safe place or not to verbalize doubt. My story then is I kind of went on a self-quest. I don't think anybody really could have helped me in it, but I went to the library. I checked out every book on religion that I could find, and I really challenged God and said, okay, God, if you are really real, prove yourself to me. And just consumed as much information as I could. I also read the book Case for Christ, which many people have read. I read Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That was another one that was pivotal. And through that period, I intellectually came to a place where I believed that God was real and that Christianity was correct. And I solidified my faith through that process. I think I was about 15 at the time when I went through this. And I can say as a 41-year-old, I have not experienced a prolonged period of intellectual doubt since. But it doesn't mean that that won't happen in the future. Many people, it is. And I love that Thomas was a little bit redeemed because he was authentic. He was real. And I wonder how many of us, if we were honest about our doubts or if we had a great place to verbalize it where people didn't recoil back and were shocked, how many of us would be able to solidify our faith or come to a stronger place in our faith? One of the tools that Satan uses is to isolate us.
Yeah.
And he does that by making us feel like we're the only people that are experiencing these thoughts or these feelings or these experiences.
Mm-hmm. Or he makes us feel guilty that we're having that doubt or that question. You know, I think, well, that might be something that we play in our head, that Correct. What if I express this, right. What will happen? People think of me? Or, you know, that we play the story without even putting it out there. Not that sometimes we don't put it out there and get those responses, sure. but sometimes it all happens in our head too.
And we want to be accepted. Many of us go to church, those of us who do attend, because we want to find acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
if you express doubt, or if you express maybe different thoughts, you're worried that maybe the community won't accept you. Oftentimes our minds go to worst case scenarios, or we tell ourselves a story when the truth is we should be thinking about what is the best case scenario?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
what if my questions actually were answered? Or what if everybody else is having similar thoughts and we're just not verbalizing it?
Right, right. I think there are probably a lot more out there that are having them. I think they're very normal questions for many people, and that intellectual understanding is pivotal for a lot. So, yeah.
Yeah, and some people don't. I would say if you haven't experienced doubt, that doesn't mean that there's something wrong.
No.
There are people that supernaturally have the gift of faith. I've talked with people that's like, yep, I just believe. The Bible says that I believe it, which is awesome. If you mm-hmm. find yourself in that place, don't feel bad about it.
Right.
Don't feel like there's something wrong. But for others, maybe those who are more intellectually critical, if you do find yourself in that place, keep asking questions, mm-hmm. keep pursuing it. There are answers out there if you have the courage to speak up and to search out. And it's okay to challenge God. He really can take it if you do.
Yeah, yeah. And I think, you know, that was part of what Thomas represented for us today. You know, he asked the questions that some of us are, and made the statements that some of us are wrestling with. And I love how God included that in his scriptures.
Same. Well, speaking of scriptures, I think that's a great segue to actually read the passage that was talked about in the message. So this will be a good reminder for us. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is John 20, 19 through 28. So we're going to read a big passage of scripture here. If you are listening in the car, don't close your eyes and zone out. But if you get a chance to just press pause on life, listen to God's word as we read it together, and just focus in on it, nothing else. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them, and I place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said, and then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Such a cool story. I love that as Jesus appears the second time, he speaks directly to Thomas. He goes right to the doubt. And he wasn't there when Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless," but he knew. And instantly, after reassuring kind of the whole group, he goes right after Thomas. He pursues him, and he puts to rest any doubts that Thomas had previously. So cool.
Yeah, that is really cool, and speaks to his love for Thomas, and ultimately what that represents for us as well. So.
Yeah, and you know, Thomas is not the only character in Scripture that has doubts. I think about the prophet Jonah, who is given this mission by God, and he runs the other way. I think about John the Baptist, who declares Jesus coming, tells everyone, you know, has this very public ministry, and points to Jesus as the Messiah. But then he is arrested for speaking out, for prophesying. Wasn't a very popular guy, John the Baptist. Arrested by powerful people, and while he's in prison, he sends his followers to talk to Jesus, to ask them, "Are you really the Messiah, or should we be waiting for someone else?" Like, why would he say that? Why would he do that? I do think, as I mentioned earlier, it's very human to doubt, mm-hmm. but also I think, he probably was feeling a little bit sorry for himself. You know, John is sitting in prison rotting, and he's wondering, is this really your plan for my life, God? Like, did I miss something here? So Jesus' response is, tell John that the deaf are able to hear, that the blind see, and that people are coming to God. So Jesus points to the miracles. He points to the work that God is doing. He doesn't necessarily say in these words, John, yes, you're in prison right now. You're going to be okay. God hasn't forgot about you. But he points to the work that he is doing. So I find it super interesting that many characters in Scripture have these doubts. And I love this about the Bible, that it doesn't clean it up. It just tells us what happened. Mm-hmm. And then we are able to kind of break it down and relate to it as we do. So Ben's bottom line was, honesty with Jesus is where blessed faith begins. And I think that is so true, that when you are honest with God, when you're really real, we say when you take off the mask, when you're mm-hmm. when you're no longer pretending, but you are just raw and honest with God, that is when the healing begins, and that is when God's best work begins. Furthermore, then, when we are real and we are able to confess to other people, people that we trust, when we are able to be real with them, God also does his best work. He does his best work in the light. As we mentioned earlier, we do have an adversary. I don't think he's hiding around every corner. Sometimes we overestimate Satan's powers, but he does like to isolate. Mm-hmm. He also is the father of lies. So these lies that we believe that we get trapped in, they isolate us. They make us feel like, again, that we are trying to do life on our own. But when we confess, when we are authentic, both with God and with others, that is when the truths about God that we say we believe actually become real. That's where the rubber hits the road. Think about it, too, thinking about the denial that Peter had and Judas. So essentially, Judas and Peter had the same sin. They both doubted God's power. Judas betrays Jesus, and then afterward, I do think he felt remorse. He took his own life and kind of left the group in shame. Peter, though, also doubted God because he denied knowing Jesus three times, and Jesus told him he was going to deny him. Peter said, no, I'm not. Peter denies him three times, but then afterward, Peter is redeemed. Peter comes back to the community. He rejoins the community. He finds forgiveness with them. And then Jesus, resurrected Jesus, gives him three chances to repent. Peter then becomes the leader of the young church. Peter becomes a redeemed figure, and he becomes very powerful in his preaching. He performed miracles, etc. So Peter experienced doubt, but God used him in huge, dramatic ways. Mm-hmm. Judas experienced doubt, but isolated himself, left the group, and as a result, never found that redemption in the same way. So, super interesting.
Yeah, that is super interesting. I love how you really captured that similarity between Judas and Peter, and yet they ended up taking different paths based on how they interacted with their community.
Yeah, I mean, as someone who has experienced doubt, I've thought a lot about it because all of us are flawed. All of us have weaknesses. Mm-hmm. They look different for each of us. But the truth is that God doesn't use us despite of our weaknesses. He uses us because of them.
Yeah. Yeah. So as you think about, I mean, I'm sure you've received many questions as a campus pastor around doubt. And so as you encourage people through that process, how do you encourage them in that place?
Yeah, one of the biggest questions that I get is about resources. You know, hey, if I'm struggling in this area, what do you suggest? So I did mention earlier, Case for Christ mm-hmm. is great. Evidence that Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell is good. Reason for God mm-hmm. is another one that I highly suggest by Timothy Keller. Mm-hmm. There is also a ministry, Reasonable Faith, if you Google, that just has tons of resources. So again, if you're looking for those resources, you can certainly find them. But those would probably be the top three recommendations that I would have. Case for Christ, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Reason for God. If you or someone you know is struggling with doubt, it is going to take a little bit of work. I know not everybody consider themselves readers, but you're listening to a podcast, so maybe an audio version will work for you. But I would highly suggest that you seek those things out, keep asking the questions, and keep pursuing it. I'll give you one more anecdote on this topic. So C.S. Lewis wrote Screwtape Letters, and it's a book about, he writes from a demon's perspective. So the Uncle Senior Demon, who is Screwtape, is writing to his nephew, Wormwood, and he's trying to encourage him and teach him how to be a proper demon. And Wormwood is assigned to a human, and the human is at the library, and he has a very dangerous thought. What if God is real? What if Christianity is real? So Screwtape, giving Wormwood advice on what to do if this situation happens again, he said, the next time that your human has a dangerous thought about faith or baptism or the Bible, he said, I want you to implant this thought into his mind. It's time for lunch. It's time for lunch. It's time for lunch. And then your human will close the Bible and he will move off to something else. So what I love about this point is that oftentimes it's the distraction that keeps us away from God. It's not necessarily the unbelief, or it's not necessarily worshiping Satan or something like that. We just get sidetracked. We get on other trivial pursuits and we miss the important questions. So if you're having doubts, if you're having those questions, please pursue them. Have the courage to talk to somebody, to pray those really raw and honest prayers to God, and then take the time to pursue the resources and really look at the evidence as you weigh your decision on what you believe is real and correct.
Love it. Love it. And we'll try to get those resources in the notes that follow so that you have have names at least and maybe some links there to follow to the sources, because they're all great sources. I love it. Love it. Well, as far as what's coming up, do you want to share a little bit about what's coming up for our listeners?
Yes. So if you experience Easter, you loved it, and you're thinking, okay, what is next for me? I would highly encourage you to come back. We're starting a new series called Losing My Religion, which might seem a little bit weird at church, but we're going to talk about religion. We're going to talk about all of those things that kind of surround Jesus, some of those things that we believe are actually man-made and make it more difficult to follow him. We're going to talk about a freer way to experience Jesus, and we'll break down what it means to actually have a relationship with God. So whether you've been a follower with Jesus for years and years and years, or if this is a relatively new endeavor for you, we think that there are going to be takeaways and things that are going to bless your life and enhance your faith in it. I would challenge you as well, if you have not made regular church attendance part of your rhythms, you should commit to it. Come all 4 weeks, just decide, okay, April's going to be my church month. I'm going to go all 4 weeks and see if it doesn't bless your life.
Love it. Those are great. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that series and learning more about that. Well, Luke, this has been fantastic. It's always great to have you on the show. We could probably talk for another 45 minutes. But
thanks, Kelly. Yeah, hopefully it won't be 6 months again.
That's right. I hope not, because it's always so fun to have you on, and you share such great information with our listeners. So listeners, I hope you enjoyed this time as much as I have. And as always, we hope this time reminds you that you matter and helps you to live that out as you go through your week.
Have a great week. See you guys.